Actually, it certainly is a blessing to be here on this Pentecost day. And just think of its significance. We've heard so much about it in this between yesterday and today and how beautiful it is and its significance and its essence. It's spiritual essence which dwells within every one of you. I couldn't help but think, as Wayne was pointing out to me, my inabilities with electronics. And he asked me, he thought he had me. He says, "Are you going to use PowerPoint, Jim?" I said, "You bet. This is it. This is my PowerPoint." I hope you enjoyed that. There's no pictures with my delivery. I apologize for that, but one of these days, you never know. I have the internet. That's significant. That's happened in the last couple of months. So I'm impressed. I don't know about anyone else, but I certainly am. Today, I would turn your attention to the significance of this day by asking you to think about John 14, and if you would turn there with me, and to think about answered prayer, those prayers which are in your life that have been answered, and the significance of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you as a baptized member of the body of Christ, and also as one who is a part of the body, God working with you through His Holy Spirit. I want you to recall the significance of turning this day from a physical point of view to spirituality, to eternity. I want you to understand that when we deal with our lives, they are for something much greater than this physical existence that we have here in Albuquerque. All the beautiful music, the flowers, everything that we see today, the love that we have for each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as we heard about this morning in Hebrews 10. All of those things bring us to a point of spirituality and of that peace and of that joy. And when you're out in this world next week, remember that. Think about it. We want today to focus of taking our physical existence into a point of spirituality. That's what life is all about. In John 14, in verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, I pose the question to you today, do you believe that? I've spent most of my life denying it, not accepting it, not allowing myself to broach the subject within my own spiritual essence. But I pose that question for you today because, as we heard, most of us don't deal in prophecy, but I think it would be foolish to think that we don't have many more of these days, regardless of how you look at life. And to realize that even with our own physicality, that things bring about changes that make it difficult for us to understand and to be here and to dwell within the body at times. There are people that are not here today that we certainly pray for, and we know that they need to be here. But life changes. Is it harsh? Or is it reality to acknowledge? "Whatever you ask in my name," in verse 13, "I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Remember how we heard this morning? It's not about you. It's about the Father. It's about the Son. It's about the work that you do in their name and the joy that you have in making that commitment. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I will do it. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Easier said than done. I can turn you to the commandments, and you can do that as well. But when we start to understand its physical application in our lives, particularly when we look out the window and see everything going on out here and all the things that we can get ourselves into, we don't need Satan to deliver us to these things. We seemingly can do it ourselves. I mean, obviously, he's a great influence in our lives. There's no denying that. But I am trying to say that the reality is that we as human, our humanity causes us to stumble at times. And yet he says, keep my commandments if you love me. The key for us in all of this is in 16, where it says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. You see, spirituality is now become, physicality is now becoming spirituality. Here is the eternal aspect. And he says here, I'm going to send you this help that you need because I realize how difficult it is. I realize that you're going to need help. I realize you're going to need comfort. I need, in the Greek, know that you would need the parakletos. I know you need the advocate. How many times have we been feeling so alone and so hard-pressed to make life work, and we suddenly realize that that advocate has been there all along? And even in spite of our own shortcomings and our inability to even recognize our problem, he kept us afloat. The Holy Spirit gave us the strength to make it work in spite of ourselves. Even the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, for he dwells within you and is in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That is a beautiful scripture. I'm an only child, okay? I'm an only child of an only child. I wanted brothers and sisters until it came to inheritance. Now I kind of understand this. This works pretty well at times. The point of it being, though, I'm never alone because I have God's Holy Spirit. I believe that. And I'm bold enough now to tell you that. I didn't always have the guts. I didn't want to accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for me at times, but you know he did. That's what brought us back to this. When we look at Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and here we now are at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the joy, the peace that is given to us as first fruits. Embrace it, love it, know it, and understand that you are a part of it. Not only are you the harvest crew, but you're the crop. It's beautiful. You know, I'm a rancher's kid. I understand some of the agrarian points of view. Just simply by osmosis, you get some of it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful way of life. Because it takes in all of this world. It takes in the beauty of that physicality, but knowing that there is spiritual life to come. The joy, the peace that is brought by that. I tell you once again, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. I want to take this trip with you, if you will come with me. We're going to begin again in April? We're going to begin in April. That would be bad. In Acts 1. Would you turn with me to Acts 1? Someone else turned to Acts 1 just a couple of minutes ago. I don't know. What was he thinking? But I guess we certainly would want to preach in due season. And I ask your forgiveness if you feel it's repetitive. But I also will begin in verse 4. Being assembled together. No, permit me. I forgot I have another book I'd like to share with you. How many of you have the complete Jewish Bible? Good, not very many. This is good. I'm going to show up. No. I would like to read from the complete Jewish Bible. And the reason for it is it does give you a different flavor. It gives you a different point of view. And I really like what it says. You might disagree with some points, but please just bear with me and you can read in your own book. But I want you to put yourself in Jerusalem. You don't really need the passport. We've talked about that before because you have one in your lap. Doesn't say necessarily United States or whatever point of origin, country of origin, because we are all citizens of the body. We're all citizens of the great God eternal. We are his family. We can travel anywhere. Here we are in Acts, verse 4 of chapter 1. At one of these gatherings, he instructed them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you had heard about from me. For John used to immerse people in water. You see the physical aspect again. John physically baptized in water. We can return to Mark, I believe Mark 1, where Jesus Christ himself was baptized by John. And what did his father say? He was well pleased. well pleased that the man, that Jesus Christ, the man who sacrificed for us, was willing to take that physical step. Why? The point of view for you and me, I believe today, is that physical step leads where? Spirituality. It leads you to eternity. It leads you to everlasting life. It leads you to the brotherhood and the sisterhood that is our family. As we continue on in this world, we know how difficult things may be. Look how difficult it's been just of late because of gas prices. The point of view, the changed view that people have. Now you think to yourself, really, when I think about that whole thing, I think, well, that's not that big a deal. But see what it has changed. See what it's changed around this world. When you see food shortages, when you see children suffering, when you see mothers crying because they cannot feed their children. I saw one of the most emotional things the other day for me. I'm sort of like my son. I got this from him. I inherited this emotional side from my son. I don't know how this happened. It's kind of weird. But it did happen. And I was watching this mother cry for her two sons who had just received the gift of sight. She was unable to pay for it. They had cataracts and they didn't know what to do. And yet there was this church group who got money together, went over and did what was necessary. May I be critical? I think we're remiss at times. We sit here comfortably. We can appreciate it. We can embrace it. But as we heard today, sometimes we may shirk our duty. Not just I want to do it, our duty. As we heard this morning, and I think it was so poignant to realize that many of us have talents that we don't exercise, we don't use. We're fearful of criticism. We don't like the pain of it all. Guaranteed. Don't like to be criticized. You can ask my wife. Of course, she does a pretty good job of it at times. I'm not going to pick on her since she picks on me at times. But, I have the pulpit at this moment, so I guess I could. But I'm not going to because I would pay dearly on the way home. You see, I live in Estancia. That's 60 miles away. That's a lot of conversation. So I won't do it. It was really, it is a way of humbling oneself quickly is to get on our bad side. It's an interesting thing. Fortunately, most of you have not seen it. Be grateful. it's interesting. But I want to go back to Jerusalem here real quick. Wait for the Father's promise, which you heard about from me. John did baptize in water, but in a few days you will be immersed in what? You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Here it would say Rosh HaKodesh. I hope that's pronounced properly. That's the best I can do. Rosh HaKodesh. And when they were together, they asked a question. They posed this question. It said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? He answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. That's not your business. So many of us try to figure out how this works and when it's going to happen. And it's essential to be aware and to make judgment and to understand where you are in the scheme of things. But the fact of the matter is there's no need to know the time or the date specifically. The point of it being is we are to be found working. You know, it's an interesting thing. One of the traditions in Jewish view is summertime is a time to be working the field. You see, again, it goes back to that agrarian society. So often we want to think that we're done for the summer. Summertime and the living's easy. Fish are biting, juleps flowing free, mama's pretty, everything's going well. The fact of the matter, it's when these times that we have, these moments when we have this respite, you might say, and these are these times, these are jewels to me as far as Pentecost, the high holy days, because they are a respite. I want you again to look at your neighbor and say, this is a respite that we have, this joy and this peace that we have time to experience. Because there are times when we won't feel that. I was talking to someone the other day, and I remember very specifically something that happened way back when. We had just come out of the Worldwide Church of God. For most of you who are still involved, I was kind of weird and left early. The point of that, though, is to say that there were a few of us that did that. And we loved each other. We needed each other. We didn't know what had happened. We weren't quite getting it. But we knew we had to have each other. And we looked so forward to the Sabbath. We counted it all joy. And as time changed and those feelings diminished, suddenly it became more important as to how we did our own lives and those things that we needed to accomplish. The irony of it was, what brought us back together? Death. Unfortunately, one of our members' daughters died in a very tragic way. So there we were again. We were needing each other, hugging each other, knowing indeed that we had only each other for about 6 months, diminished again. It would be silly of me to preach, you might say, as my daddy would say, preach to the choir. You're here today. I hope you're always here or somewhere like it. And I'd ask that you pray for me. Haven't always been here. I know. I'm not dumb. Gone through these things. You know, I was born at night, but not last night. I understand some of these things. Not everything, but I have enough empathy. I have enough commiseration to understand that things do cause these things to happen. And if you feel like I'm being critical or chastising anyone, I say no. Realize that I'm suggesting that these things are evident to me because I've gone through every one of them and I'm probably experiencing some of them right now. But it doesn't give us an excuse. We haven't been waived. The wave sheaf occurred, but we haven't been waived. We're still part of the body. We know Christ loves us. We know God loves us. We want to see that even more. I want to go to verse 8 here, where it says, but you will receive power. You will receive what? Power with the Holy Spirit. When it comes to you, when it comes upon you, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. Look at your responsibility. Remember how we heard it's not about us this morning? It says, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judah, Sharon, indeed, where? To the ends of the earth. Hey, I think that's Albuquerque. A lot of people think it's the end of the line. You ought to go to Estancia. That's the end of the line. It's utopia to Jim, but it is the end of the line, so to speak. No stoplight, no nothing. But I have a responsibility, even when I'm in Estancia. You see, as we heard again this morning, it isn't just from what we say, but the examples that we set. Who we are and the reality of who we are is what God wants us to be, hopefully. Not what we want to be, but what He wants us to be. That's essential for all of us here today. I would like to give you a definition of that particular word, power. It's found in the Greek. You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. It would be number G1410, okay? G1410, literally meaning, and figuratively meaning, force. Force, specifically miraculous power, usually by implication, a miracle in itself. It's what? It's ability. It's abundance, meaning might, mightily and a mighty a deed, worker of. A worker of mighty deeds. Wait a minute. I just read. It told me that we would perform miracles even greater than maybe what Christ had done. Not maybe. It says we will. Do we embrace that? Do we understand it? There is going to come a time, in spite of us, that these things occur. That's the reality of our day. It's who we are. You may think, well, I didn't choose this. Well, you know what? You don't do the calling. We're going to see that. We're going to read that. Because if we sat here and tried to understand why God may have called any one of us, and I talk about myself in that way, I haven't a clue. I have no reason for it. But He has been merciful beyond my words and my description. To know that the great God eternal put me here today. I started speaking in 1982, 3 or 4 miles down the road. I remember that in one sense like it was yesterday. Had no clue that I would be standing here 26 years from that point. It was such a privilege then, and it is such a privilege now. And it is such a gift for every one of us here today to stand and to give glory to God. That's what we did today. That's what we have done. And I pray that we will continue when we make beautiful music, when we appreciate the flower, when we see the people making the effort to make dinner or lunch. Excuse me, I'm from the country. Supper will be later. All of those things. But more importantly, as we heard today, it's the hug. It's the moment when someone says they care. Because there is real trial and tribulation in this world. I see my brother in the back in pain. He has his difficulties because of his needs, his physical needs, and it's going to cause him to move because he needs help. But we can all pray. We pray for God's mercy. We know that in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes we can and will be healed. What is the reality of that? Do we embrace it? Do we understand it? Do we take it to heart? Do we understand that it causes us to have to do certain things? Like fast. That's one of those things I don't like. You can look at me. I like groceries. But to take in the whole concept and to understand it and know how beautiful it truly can be. Think of the Day of Atonement and its significance as at one man. I'm not going to try to jump ahead here, but just think of it and how it relates to me, because all the high holy days and the weekly Sabbaths and everything that we do points towards our life as a Christian. And it's all cumulative. And it all brings us to a point where we are here today. Scuffed up with all the foibles that we might have, but God loves us and he sees us in certainly in a different way, and he certainly can't be as judgmental at times as we are, even though there is that time when he will come back and judgment will be on the house of the Lord first and then all others. Clean up our act is what I hear and what I see from many things that are going on in life. Let's continue on this definition. It talks about being a worker of miracles or miracles, a miracle or miracles, power and strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work, where we find such words in the English language as dynamite. Remember, for all of you that are my age, there was a sitcom called The Good Times with Jimmy Walker. You remember him? Dynamite. Now, I remember that. That's not what we're exactly talking about here, but it is a good point of reference here to remember how strong this word truly is, that it is the dunamis. It is the dynamite. It also stands for being dynamic. Dynamic. As you approach your Christian life with dynamism. Dynamism, that's a new word for me. So I want to approach the rest of the message with that view of power and to know that you have it. I have it. I don't think we sometimes embrace that as strongly as we should, but that's the way I would like to think of it today in particular. Let's go to chapter 2. Again, it's in due season. Pentecost had arrived and the believers all gathered in one place. This is in verse 1. Suddenly there came from the sky, like the roar of a violent wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, there are some that say, well, wasn't a house, wasn't this, wasn't that. It doesn't matter. And that's not what we're trying to say. But I want you to understand this. When it says, they saw what looked like a tongue of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now, I ask you this question. Again, talking about spiritual things becoming or physical things becoming spiritual. Can you think of any significant act in the Bible that dealt with fire other than this? Pretty easy, actually. Yes, ma'am. And it's not a trick question, honest. Exactly. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Burning bush? Pillar of fire? Okay. Exactly. Good job. I didn't know most of these, so I got to write them down. That's why I thought I'd ask. You know, a little interaction here. Okay. We got that established. How about wind? Come on. Oh, yeah, okay. The Noachian flood and so on and so forth. How about the wind that laid down the quail? Okay, we got some ideas about these things. These were physical things that occurred, correct? All right, now we're in Acts 2, when suddenly we hear this violent wind. We suddenly know that here comes the freight train. We suddenly know that there's a great deal going on, and we want to see what's going on. So often I've tried to visualize myself as one running up to the door or up to the window and peering through the window and saying, what's in there? What's going on? I want to exercise my power today, and I want you to as well. And you come with me. Let's go to the house. Let's get in the house. Let's understand what God intended for us. No more standing outside. Let's get in there and let's make this work together with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by ourselves, but we're going to see, and we know for a fact within our own lives that this gift has been given to us to use. And it's going to keep us from many harmful things. And it's going to lead us where we need to go if we are receptive. So many of us are facing such trials and tribulations. There are things going on. And I would ask you to take some time, step back, reflect, understand that these things too will pass. But eternity waits for all of us, and it gives us great strength. Again, we talked just now about physical things. One of the things that we talk about when we see the burning bush, for an example, is the fact that it was God, wasn't it? It was God dealing with Moses, right? Is that part right? Okay, guys, go like that. Okay, all right, physical. This is the first time when we see that transition to spirituality. This is the time when the New Testament church suddenly finds God not at the Ark of the Covenant, not in the bush, not burning up that beast, beef, barbecue. But we see it dwelling within those people. You know, when we pray to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when we talk about our forefathers in that manner, when we look at these people that now here in Peter and all these people that God used, and he uses you too, the thing that we have in common, this is what makes us their progeny, this is what gives us that linkage, this is our DNA, it's the Holy Spirit of God. And we see it here now becoming spiritual so that it may lead you not only in the wilderness, but to the promised land. In my kingdom are many mansions. That's what he says to all of us. That's what waits for all of us. Hard to see at times when we're in pain. Hard to see when we're seeing a loved one hurt. Hard to see when we have to cope at work. Hard to see when we have to make the bills. Hard to see when we deal with so many things outside the feeling of our control. And the reality of it is no, we aren't in control when we're in this world unless we turn it over to the great God eternal and accept his Holy Spirit and understand that he gives us the strength to carry on. And he is the one that gives us the strength to share with each other and to be that representative, allowing our light to shine, not keeping it under a bushel basket, so that we might bring about his return. We're part of that. For the elect's sake, it is cut short. We know that we are that elect. we're part of it. We need to understand that and embrace it maybe in a greater way than we ever have before. Verse 5, now that we're staying in Jerusalem, there were religious Jews from every nation, and we see now that there was confusion. We see now that some people were trying to just simply understand it, probably as you and I might try to understand, well, what's going on? Why is this? What are we hearing here? We don't understand. You see, again, they were looking at only the physical application here. They heard this huge, violent wind. They saw these flames of fire. They did not really embrace the idea that it had been imparted within them. They weren't yet at that point. But they were looking at men that were. They were dealing with people that were, but they didn't understand that. So in their confusion, as many times we might do as well, we become somewhat critical. We don't allow ourselves to embrace and to understand that maybe there's something different going on here. Rather, we just simply say it's wrong, it's bad. Or we want to say, well, you know what, I think they're drunk. Hitting a bottle again, doesn't it? Can you believe it? Man, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and they're soused. I can't believe it. Well, wait a minute, can I have some? No, that would be my thought. I have to say, I get a little silly at times maybe, but those thoughts come to your mind. It's part of your humanity. But Peter, remember, Peter was a man that, what, not too long ago had denied Christ 3 times because he wasn't strong enough at that point to say, you know what? I'm with him. I understand that. So many times peer pressure has caused me to fold. Has it ever done that to you? Have you ever been in a situation where you not necessarily wanted to admit that you were a follower, that you were a disciple? Well, wait a minute. We are supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to bring forth this gospel. We're supposed to share with all others in Matthew 28, isn't it? At the end of the book? No, not me. Not me. I'm like you. Let's party. But he said, no, that's not what is going on here. It's not what's really going on. So in verse 14 or 15, he says, these people aren't drunk, as you suppose. And again, he talks about the morning. He goes on to say, and he quotes Joel here, and he talks about old men will dream dreams. I'm waiting for that. You can see I'm getting there. Some say I've been there. But he goes on in the last days saying, I will pour out from my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I think that's a beautiful sentiment. But do we embrace what it's saying here? Do we accept it? Do we understand that young men will have these visions? Young and old men will dream dreams. Even on my slaves, both men and women, will I pour out from my spirit in those days. You notice he is now saying to us, there is nothing that is unequal here. Everyone has this privilege. As Peter talked about the lady at the well, and she's saying, what are you doing asking me for a drink of water? You're a Jew. I'm unclean. And he's saying, look, it's all going to be, there is no such thing. You see, what you call a separation of view, I call nonsense. It's not what really is going on here. It's not who we are. It's not who you are. You know, really, one of the significant things for me about being part of the body of Christ, 2 years ago, for an example, we were in England for Pentecost, in fact. What an experience. What was neat, though, was to know and to see Eddie Johnson, who was at the time a deacon with the church there, who has since been ordained a minister, an elder, and that just thrills me no end because he's such a true person and just, you know it. He exudes God's spirit. What was such an experience for me in being there was to see so many people in such a difficult situation in that England's a pretty good sized place, and yet there are so few people who embrace the Holy Spirit that they know of. Now, I'm not saying they aren't out there, but I mean, you really see a small group going on. They, in fact, have a Bible study group in London. It's kind of a tiny place, only 7 million people, a little bit bigger than Estancia. A Bible study? Because they don't have enough to bring it together. That's sad when United can't. And I'm saying that in the sense, and I'm not picking on United. That's not my point at all. But I'm saying you would think out of 7 million people, you would have enough people to meet each week in that manner. So here are these people standing up. Another thing that was interesting to me, when we stayed in motels over there or whatever we'd call it, bed and breakfast inns, none of them had a Bible. None of them had a Bible. Karen and I stayed in Santa Fe the other night. She had a conference. We had the opportunity to go up there. We stayed in this place and opened the drawer, and there was the Gideon's Bible. King James by the Gideons. And I was impressed by that after realizing there are places where that's not even there for you to access. That may come to this part of our country as well, or our world. And what do we lose when you can't even look into Scripture? We know there is that time when the word will be cut. We won't hear it anymore. What do you have then? What do you have when you... I am an only child of an only child physically. Okay? My father died. My mother's died. Now, this isn't it. But, I mean, I have a family. Don't feel sorry for me. But my point is it's somewhat limited when I look at my physical family. But I know because of you, I have a huge family. But what happens if one of these times I find myself alone? Well, really, I'm never alone because of the Holy Spirit. And this is this gift that's been given to me and to you. So he talks about the miracles which are to be performed in the sky in verse 19, and at least in Acts 2 of my Bible. It might be a little different, as Mrs. Gonzalez and I were talking about the complete Jewish Bible, and I really didn't look at it as far as my New King James. Might not be exact in Scripture as far as number. But it says here, I will perform miracles in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, thick smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon blood before the great and fearful day of Adonai, or our great God eternal, or Jesus Christ comes. And then whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Now, what's interesting about this, we were talking, Mrs. Derrickson and I, that maybe there's not been enough said from the pulpit about the prophetic view. That which is eschatological, and the eschatology is that which looks at the end time. And I don't really have that ability, to be honest with you, in great detail. But the point of it being is that there needs to be an awareness. There needs to be an awareness that this is reality. It will occur. You can take it to the bank. And these aren't going to be pretty times. Ain't that pretty now at times, we think, but this is nothing. These are the good times. These are the good times. We have a great existence. We are able to meet in freedom here in this country. I don't think we appreciate that near as well as we should. We don't understand what it's like to try to scurry around in catacombs, you might say, and to go about hiding and denying and just trying to stay alive so that we might express our view of the great God eternal. We don't have any of that to face. But we will. I believe it. We will. Fasten your seatbelt. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus from Nazareth was a man demonstrated to you to have been from God by the powerful works. Again, remember our theme of the day is that this is a day not only of power, but promise fulfilled. Promise fulfilled. Remember that. Power and promise fulfilled. Miracles and signs that God performed through him in your presence. You yourselves know this. This man was arrested in accordance with God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge. And you remember in Isaiah 53, just going back there real quick, and we won't turn there, but I remember it saying that think of what God thought of you and me. When it said it pleased him to bruise Jesus for us. Now that sounds so hard and so harsh. But his love superseded everything that he wanted us to succeed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that none would perish. See it every time you look at a football game. I mean, it's got to be, right? I mean, but sometimes I think it's diminished because it's used so irreverently, I think, at times. But it is fact. It's fact. And because of it, all of these things become a reality for all of us. It was, in verse 23, let me start again. This man was arrested in accordance with God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, through the agency of persons not bound by the Torah. In other words, they weren't bound by the law. In other words, they got someone else in reality to do their bidding. That's pretty sad. They weren't man enough to stand up there and do it themselves. Been there, done that. You nailed him upon a stake and killed him. You nailed him upon a stake and you killed him. Karen sings this beautiful song, really. She gets kind of unhappy with Jim when he suggests she ought to sing these things, but I really love hearing this song, and it is, "Does He Still Feel the Nails?" Correct? It's unbelievable. If you could ever hear the words of that, please do. Get her to sing it to you. She doesn't charge much. And it is a gorgeous, gorgeous song because it states so much. And what it does is it puts the onus on every one of us as an individual. And that's the fact of all of this. And that's why you can stand here with the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the sacrifice was made for you and for me. And as we continue on and as we face all of these things that we must face, we have to understand and accept and embrace the sacrifice, because if we don't, we will die. Simple as that. It's what happens. But God has raised him up and freed him from the suffering of death. In verse 24, it was impossible that death could have any hold on him. For David said about him, I saw Jesus always before me. It says here, I saw Adonai before me, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. You see, we hear the comforter again. We see the advocate here again. We see the fact that we're never alone here. David, who was a man after God's own heart, states, I see him at my right hand. I know he's there. I know he is with me. He will guide me. And therefore I am not shaken. This is what I read into this. For this reason, my heart is glad. Remember how in the opening prayer we talked about how, or we didn't, but Mr. Herzog did, about trial? I believe it's in James 1, isn't it, that we should actually ask God for trial, to count it all joy, to understand that it is for our growth. I don't do it very often. I have to fess up there. It's hard for me to say, give me another one. But it is there and it is reality. Iron sharpening iron. It's what can make us who we ought to be. For my tongue rejoiced. And now my body too will be alive in the certain hope that you will not abandon me in Sheol. And let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with the joy of your presence. He goes on to say, brothers, I know and say to you frankly that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is with us today. I mean, that was the reality. They knew that David was dead. They understood that, but they knew what David knew. They shared that. This was in this scripture to tell those people then and to tell us now that David understood, and he told us that he could see Jesus on his right hand, and therefore he would not be shaken, and that his heart would be glad. And those are the things that you and I need to carry on and become real in our lives. Therefore, since he was prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne, who would that be? It's Jesus Christ. He is speaking in advance about the resurrection of the Messiah. That it was he who was not abandoned in the grave, whose flesh did not see decay. God raised up Jesus, and we all are witnesses to it. They knew it. Remember how we heard today? don't touch me. I haven't gone to my Father yet. I've got to do this first. I have to be accepted. This sacrifice has to be completed. This acceptance must occur. And when it occurs, I will come back and I will talk to you about it. And I'm going to share these things with you. He did all those things. It was very realistic to them. But come on, can you not see those things yourself in your own life? Can you not see where God's intervention has made it possible for you to be here and to succeed in your life and to understand the joy and the peace that comes only with the Holy Spirit? Surely you see it. Surely you feel it. Surely you know it. And I pray we all accept it because it is truth and reality once again. Moreover, he has been exalted to the right hand of God, has received from the Father what he promised, namely the Holy Spirit, once again, and has poured out this gift which you, notice again, this gift which you are both seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, Adonai said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. What's interesting, it continues in verse 36 with this, therefore let the whole house of Israel know. The whole house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made him both Lord and Messiah. It's Jesus whom you executed on a stake. Peter had quite a way of putting it, evidently. Because they were stung, it says. They were stung in their hearts. Said, brothers, what should we do? That was the question that these people who had been stung asked. And Peter, of course, said, turn from sin, return to God. Each one of you immersed on the authority of Jesus, the Messiah, into forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and those far away, as many as Jesus, our God, may call. Well, what's interesting about that is that's why we're here and that's who we are. We're far away. Certainly not in Jerusalem today. I really appreciate the Jewish point of view, though, that they, at least at times, and particularly around Passover, when they were unable to be in Jerusalem, would say, next year. Next year in Jerusalem. And they might even hold a glass of wine up with that toast. You and I need to do that more, I think. Next year. Next year in Jerusalem. Give us the peace, the joy. Jerusalem significantly is called a city of peace. Somewhat ironic when you look at what's going on in that area right now, but it indeed will be that city of peace for all of us and for all of those who come after us, before us, in between us. It is reality of who what we are and who we need to be. It continues on with some thought here at the last part of this chapter in Acts 2. And I find this important. If you were to look at the New King James, you'll see that reference of that last part of the chapter is called the vital church. The vital church. The vitality, the dynamism, the dynamite, the dynamic of the church, this view of life, what you and I have today, what we need, what we crave. Preaching to the choir again, but I sure wish there were more people here. I know there are people that I wish could be here today. And by wish, I mean I pray. Not because of anything that I may be doing or someone else might be doing, but we just need each other. I need them. It's selfish of me. I need them. But I think you do too. And they need you. See, sometimes we have disagreements that really, really, when you think about it, seem somewhat insignificant. But we've made the molehill into a mountain and vice versa at times. Really, what we want to do is, you might say, go to the mountain, but stay on top. But we will face those trials and tribulations. In Verse 42, it says here, they continue faithfully in the teaching of their emissaries, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. It's what we did today. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miracles and signs took place through the emissaries. All those trusting in Jesus stayed together and having everything in common. In other words, they put everything into this effort. In fact, they sold their property and possessions and distributed the proceeds to those who were in need. Continuing faithfully and with singleness of purpose. That I love. Singleness of purpose. To meet in the temple courts daily and breaking bread in several homes, they shared their food and joy and simplicity of heart, praising God and having the respect of all people. And day after day, the Lord kept adding to them those who were being saved, those who God had called. I turn your attention quickly back to John 14, please. And I will read this out of the New King James. John 14, and let's turn to verses 25 through 31. These things I have spoken to you, this is in John 14, 25. This is the gift of his peace. I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Accepting this, I hope and pray. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it not be afraid. That's tough, isn't it? Really? Without the Holy Spirit, can you get that done? I don't think so, not in this world. We've all faced things that we wouldn't wish necessarily on someone else, but we did it. We had no choice, and so oftentimes, but yet we know that the Holy Spirit carried us on through. It's great joy to know that, and great peace. In verse 28, it says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come, when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." He's here. He's here. And he has nothing in me. And we might add, and we have nothing in him, we hope. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, and let's go from here. Arise, and let us go from here." That's a question you and I should pose to ourselves. Well, what does that mean? Where are we going? What are we going to do? How do we get it done? I'd ask that you turn to Ephesians 6. Because no matter what's going on in our lives, we're to be about our Father's business. Remember we talked about Matthew 28 and how we are to make disciples of the world? And we heard about those gifts that allow that to be. We heard about how people were encouragers. We heard about how people do things in the back, you might say, but make these things work, make these things a reality for you and me, and to take in and to understand and to embrace. All of those things that are happening, and people aren't asking for thanks, but they're doing it because they know their reward is much greater. They know we can't thank them enough, and yet they're there. I would encourage you to read these scriptures knowing how important it is for us to understand that we are about our Father's business. That indeed the dunamis of his Holy Spirit, his power is within you. So with that in mind, I want you to put on the whole armor of God with me. I want to put it on too, okay? I want to get dressed. I don't like ties anyway, so we're going to get rid of those, okay? The armor of God. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," in verse 10. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, we are not battling here on earth simply as others might wrestle, as someone else might have a conflict. We can't even necessarily see what's going on around us, but we know the Holy Spirit is our protection, our comfort, our guider, our protector, our counselor, our advocate, when we cannot say anything. Therefore, in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand, that you do it all that you can, and then let God's Holy Spirit take it from there. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Right, Helmut? Take the helmet of salvation. He understands that very succinctly. We might talk to him about that later. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. What a beautiful sentiment to realize we're not alone, that we cannot be judgmental and think, well, if you're not here, you ain't nowhere. No, that's not true. I've been too many places. I know. And those people care and they love the very word of God. They may not look at it as we do, but they're as strong about it. And we need to pray for each other that one day we all come to this reality of what truth is. We come sometimes maybe confused, and I say me, when in reality they had it right all along. I cannot stand and criticize, but I know the great God eternal is on his throne, and his Holy Spirit dwells within all of us. Let us be receptive to that. Let us understand that it's for all of us, that he has chosen and called and given the gift. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's not me, that's you, that's us, that is me. But what I'm saying is, just because I'm standing up here, that's not what this is saying. It's saying it's taking an individual responsibility. The onus is upon you. The onus is upon me. We heard about that today. I think the reason why there's such great emphasis of that on that here lately is because it's actually a fact. And maybe we as a church have been remiss in this. And maybe we as a church better understand that things are changing and things are continuing to get worse before they get better. That's not negative. That's just fact. And we need to pray it to happen so that we can get to a point of being the bride of Christ. So we can see the return of Jesus Christ. So we can see that kingdom coming out of heaven that is stated in Revelation 21 that dwells with men, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. That's what this is about. This is what eternity is. This is physicality becoming spirituality. That's what we embrace, I pray. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts is what it is said, what is said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Why? Because it says, and always be ready to give a defense. To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you, with meekness and fear. Finally, my brothers and sisters, Romans 15, verse 13 states, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.